I would speak in the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. We live in a society that is constantly attempting to obscure suffering and death. Though we all, of course, suffer, and all of us will die, these aren't things that we like to talk about. We rightly seek in the modern West to prolong death and to push it to the margins of our common life. Modern medicine has enabled the doubling of the human lifespan in the last 200 years and has done immeasurable good. But these changes have left us with limited cultural resources to deal with our own mortality and the inevitable suffering that attends it. Even our churches struggle to talk about suffering and death. Our own personal sufferings, our own struggles are often considered taboo. They're things that we don't like to talk about in mixed company. They're things that we tend to leave out of conversations, even with ones we love at church. We like to appear buttoned up. We like to appear like we have it all together. We don't like to share private details about our lives. Suffering and death are uncomfortable to talk about. They might make us appear weak. They might make us appear like we don't have it all together. The coronavirus pandemic has perhaps mercifully blown all of this up. We have been forced to talk about suffering and death on a societal level like no time in recent history. I can't count how many conversations I've had about suffering and death, especially related to COVID-19, in the past 4 months. We talk about death now more often than we have perhaps at any time in recent history. Its threat looms large, and it's an unavoidable part of our current discourse. To add to this, the lack of medical response to the coronavirus has left us feeling defenseless and vulnerable. At other times, we've been able to fall back on our medical resources, on treatments, and we're confident that when we get sick, we'll be able to be treated and healed quickly. But we feel an acute vulnerability around the pandemic currently because of the lack of vaccine and the lack of medical treatment. Indeed, it's possible that things may even get worse than they are, not just with the virus, but with its fallout effects. Small businesses will likely continue to close. Schools will be, many of them, online in the fall. Students will suffer the consequences of having to be outside of the classroom, working in their homes. Parents working full-time will suffer the consequences of having to attend to their child's education while trying to provide for their families. It's not just the death of the coronavirus that strikes fear and uncertainty into our hearts. It's the suffering that attends our lives as well. In the midst of such uncommonly widespread suffering and death, we are tempted to despair. As Christians, we're left asking, what does the gospel have to do with this? How are we to hope in the face of such suffering? What do we do when things look extremely bleak and we don't have answers? Looking at Paul's text today in Romans 8, I would suggest to us today that looking suffering in the face is a prerequisite for Christian hope. St. Paul today addresses this very question of hope and suffering in Romans 8. Paul, as we see, does not attempt to obscure or downplay the suffering of the world and the struggle against the body of sin. In speaking of hope, Paul is not shying away from suffering. He doesn't attempt to shunt it to the margins, to push it out of polite discourse, to ignore it in order to comfort the church. Paul's language about suffering is serious. Creation has been subjected to futility, he tells us. It's in bondage to decay. Things are bad. And the church in Rome that Paul writes to is well aware of this. Paul gains nothing as a pastor by ignoring the suffering of his people, by pretending that it doesn't exist. And neither do we. Creation groans. It's in labor pains. It's uncomfortable. It's painful. The whole earth cries out in suffering and pain. This is not necessarily comforting stuff to hear on a Sunday morning, but it's right there in the text. And to be true to Paul's words, we can't ignore what he has to say about suffering. For Paul, Christian hope cannot be truly hopeful if it ignores the suffering of the world. And I would suggest that's true for us as well. The Swiss theologian Karl Barth, expounding on Paul's words here, puts it eloquently. He says, quote, "There is here no overlooking or toning down of human suffering in order to offer some more solid consolation. The writer does not, for example, redress the tribulation of the world by fixing our attention upon the compensating harmony of another world. No careless attitude to present tribulation can stand even before the aching of a tooth, and still less before the brutal realities of birth, sickness, and death, before the iron reality which governs the broad motions of the lives of men and the stern destiny of nations. Beneath each slight discomfort, and notably beneath the greater miseries of human life, there stands clearly visible the vast ambiguity of its finiteness. How are we able to meet this? All our answers, all our attempts at consolation are but deceitful short circuits. For from this vast ambiguity, we ourselves emerge. We cannot escape from it, not even if we evoke in our imaginings an infinite divine harmony beyond this world of ours." End quote. What Barth's getting at in this long quote is that we cannot practice a kind of escapist Christianity. It's a sorry comfort for the suffering of this world to simply point to pie in the sky by and by and to ignore the sufferings of our own lives and of the lives around us. The truth is, our human lives are covered with ambiguity from start to finish. We live with unanswered questions. We don't know why suffering happens. We find ourselves struggling to explain it. To attend to Paul's language here is to stare suffering and the questions it raises directly in the face, and to admit that we don't have the answers. For all our attempts at explaining away suffering, we find ourselves frustrated in the end by our limited nature as humans. We cannot see the whole. We're surrounded by ambiguity and problems we cannot solve. Our questions are myriad, and we can't explain the death and the evil that we so often see around us. There are no easy answers to the problem of pain. So in the midst of this suffering, whence comes hope? Enter the Spirit of God. It is through the Spirit that Paul finds hope. And I want to explain Paul's understanding of the Spirit today by using a comparison between two ways of thinking about the Holy Spirit. Paul talks about the Spirit as a spirit of adoption, which we'll talk about shortly. But so often, I think, we understand the Spirit as a kind of what I'll call transhumanist spirit, that the spirit makes us more than human. For those unfamiliar with the philosophical movement of transhumanism, it's a fancy way for talking about philosophies that seek the continuation and the acceleration of the evolution of intelligent life beyond its currently human form. Transhumanists want to do away with the limitations of mortality, to do away with death, to do away with all of the negative elements and suffering that attend our human lives. And they seek to do this ultimately by taking us beyond humanity, by promoting principles and values that seem good, but often try to eclipse what it means to be a creature, what it means to be immortal, what it means to be limited. We often think the Spirit empowers us in this way, that the Holy Spirit empowers us to go beyond the limits of our created mortal lives. And we see this in Scripture. The Spirit is involved in many miracles, in healing sickness, in raising people from the dead, in inspiration and special knowledge, in the gift of tongues, in the spiritual gifts, in prophecy. We often cast the Spirit in this light as a kind of force that helps us evade suffering. That if we truly have the Holy Spirit, we can evade suffering and death. There was an example of this recently at Bethel Church in California, where a young couple's daughter died, and the couple refused to bury their daughter, instead enjoining the church to pray for her resurrection. Now, this isn't necessarily a bad thing, but the couple was unable to face the realities of our human existence, the realities of death, and instead looked for an escape in the Holy Spirit to get around the inevitabilities of our creaturely limits. Along with this, we often think that perhaps the Spirit will give us answers to the questions about suffering and death. Perhaps if I pray enough, the Spirit will illuminate my mind so I can understand why all of this is happening, why all of this suffering occurs. But I want to suggest to you that the Spirit that Paul talks about in Romans 8 is not this kind of Spirit. The Spirit of God is a Spirit of adoption, and it's a Spirit that doesn't make us more than human, but rather a Spirit that makes us fully human. Paul tells us that the Spirit of adoption is a Spirit that conforms us to the body of Jesus Christ, the true human body. And as we know, to be fully human as Christ is, does not mean to be free of suffering. The Spirit then does not allow us to move beyond our bodies and the lives that God has given us to live, but instead the Spirit presses us more fully into conformity with the body of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. Our adoption as God's children gives meaning to our suffering. Paul tells us that as God's Son suffers, so too shall we, and that this is part of what it means to be fully and truly human. This doesn't constitute an answer to our questions about suffering, of course, and it doesn't get us much closer to an answer of the question of why. But our adoption as the children of God, our co-suffering with Christ, our brother, is the reason for our hope. It's in our suffering that we are met by Christ, and it's in our suffering and our meeting Christ that we find our hope as we're pointed forward to the redemption of our bodies in the resurrection. The Spirit then does not pull us out of the life that God has given us. It does not allow us to live above the fray, as it were. Rather, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Christ, enables us to live our lives with and in Christ. In the Spirit, we find Christ already present in our suffering. He's already there. He's already gone to the cross. He has already suffered and died on our behalf. And he bids us too to come and die. Christ is the paradigmatic suffering servant. The only human to ever have a claim over his own life and yet to give it freely to God. In Christ, we find the freedom to suffer, to give of ourselves, to love, and to hope, because Christ has gone before us and beckons us to follow him in this path. It's just this adoption as co-heirs with Christ, then, that is the acceptance of our suffering. And it's just this adoption as Christ's co-heirs that is the source of our hope as Christians. For if we suffer with Christ, we will also be glorified with him. And with Paul, we now await eagerly the adoption, the completion of our adoption, the redemption of our bodies at the resurrection. But this hope, this waiting, cannot ignore suffering. It cannot turn a blind eye to death and to decay, but it must live into suffering. In hope, taking up the cross and walking with Christ, our brother and our co-heir. All of this means that our questions about suffering and death will not be answered as we would like. Like Job, we can only ask for God's presence as an answer, for Christ to be with us in our suffering. Our lives will still be clouded with ambiguity and questions. We will likely never know why the pandemic happened, why our loved one died so suddenly, why we are suffering as we are in our particular situation. We can only live this life as God has given it to us and allow ourselves and our lives to be conformed into the shape of Christ by the Spirit. To practice hope, then, in this veil of tears is to continue to live in faithfulness. It's to choose life in every situation, to practice small obedience, to tend the gardens that God has given us to tend in our family life, in our communities, in our churches, in our friendships, to steward our lives well, to use the resources that God has given us faithfully, to continue to choose life in the face of death, simply because this life is given by God, and with all of suffering and death, is still good, because it is God's. Our hope as Christians then is not a return to normalcy. We are not promised that things will get better in this life. We're not promised a COVID vaccine. We're not promised that governmental programs will be able to keep our small businesses open and our schools in person in the fall. We're not promised that in 3 or 5 or 10 years, will prosper again like we did before the pandemic. None of these things should be the source of our hope, as much as we can pray that they may happen. The source of our hope is Christ alone and him crucified and resurrected. Let us remember then that we meet Christ in our suffering. To quote Bart again, to overlook suffering is to overlook Christ. And it's paradoxically then in our suffering where we find our hope, because it's in our suffering where we find that we are accompanied by Christ. So let us continue then to live faithfully and wait for the fullness of our adoption as children of God and the promised redemption of our bodies. Amen.